Isaiah chapter 25, if you'll turn there with me. Brethren, do you ever imagine one day closing your eyes in this body of death and then opening your eyes in glory with a perfect sight of your beloved Redeemer? You ever think about that? No sin to distract you, no tears to cloud your eyes, nothing but perfect conformity and perfect communion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That day shall be a perpetual, continual, eternal day of rejoicing for the Lord's people. It'll be an unending day. And that final eternal day is a day which every elect, predestinated, redeemed, regenerate child of God shall have a foretaste of in this life many times over. In that day of conversion, when the Holy Spirit shall draw each of those that He's chosen, that He's bought with His own blood, it'll be a day of rejoicing. In that day of deliverance from the trial that you're in, whatever it is, it's that day of beholding Him, seeing Him. It's a taste of that final day, that lasting day. When He restores you after you've fallen, when He restores you in the Spirit and causes you to lift up your eyes and behold Him. When He brings seasons of reviving to your soul and causes you to see Him as He is. It's called the Lord's Day. It's what it is. It's the Lord's Day. The day of His grace. And there's a most sure word, a sure, certain word that this effectual grace is going to put on the lips of every saint every hour that He causes us to see Him. We find it here in verse 9, Isaiah 25:9. And it shall be said. When the Lord says it shall be, you can bank on it. Whatever He says it shall be, whatever's coming next, is good news for the saints. It's good news for those that put their trust in Him. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under Him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And He shall spread forth His hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And He shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. Now I want to show you, first of all, what shall be said. And second of all, where it's going to be said, why it's going to be said, and how it's going to be said. First of all, what shall be said? Verse 9. Lo, this is our God. This is the Lord. This passage is speaking of Christ Jesus the Lord. We've seen that before. It's speaking of the Lord Jehovah. Jehovah Jesus. Our God manifest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The feast that's spoken of in this chapter is the feast He prepares by in His person and His by His finished work. It's the feast of the gospel that He prepares. And by His accomplished protection and preservation of His people. His removing the covering of sin, the veil that's on the heart through the Holy Spirit, and causing His people to rejoice in Him through the Holy Spirit, through His gospel. That's what the whole chapter's about. And the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a single day, brethren. We think when we hear in that day, we think of a particular day. But the day of our Lord is eternal. Our Lord, every day that's been on this earth been our Lord's day. It's been His day. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Every day's His day. We see it illustrated here in the fact that Isaiah, the Lord hadn't come to the earth yet. The Lord Jesus Christ hadn't come yet. But He had already put this song on Isaiah's lips and made him to break forth into this song when as yet He hadn't even come and accomplished the work in time as of yet. Why? Because it's eternal. This work of our Lord and this comforting of His people, it began before eternity, before time in eternity, but then from the first day, the works have been finished from the beginning. The Father rested in His Son from the beginning. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And He's been reigning from that day forward and all through time. He came to this earth and accomplished that redemption and went to the Father. And now it's manifest to the whole world. This is Him. This is who our God is. This is He. And He's going to make every particular sinner that was given to Him by God the Father to know that He has swallowed up death in victory. He swallowed up death in victory. And He's going to comfort our hearts in this mountain continually. Continually. Turn back over there to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Do you know how helpless we are as sheep in this world? We sing about it. We read about it. We listen to it preached. But do we really know just how helpless we are in this world? Believers are helpless in this world. If we were left to ourselves, just the wind blows and the trials that come upon us and the heaviness that they create, if He left us alone, we would wilt, we would fold, we would perish under the weight of it. But listen to what He says, this sure word of promise. Isaiah 61, look there in verse 3. He says, this is what He came to do, to appoint. He was appointed to appoint. That's what He said. I was anointed, and He was anointed to come and appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, in His church, amongst His people, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. He gives the beauties of holiness, the beauties of His holiness, in the place of this unholy thing, this unholy ash called our flesh. That's what He does. He gives the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who refreshes our hearts with joy of complete salvation in Christ. He gives the garment of His righteousness of Christ and replaces the spirit of heaviness within His children. That's what He does. And He does this for two reasons, brethren. He does it for two reasons. He knows we're dust. He knows we are but dust. We are but ashes. And He does this that we might be immovable trees. Immovable trees planted by our husbandman, by the Lord Himself. And He does it, secondly, that He might be glorified. That He might be glorified. If He didn't do it, neither of those two things would happen. We wouldn't stand as trees, and He wouldn't be glorified. That's why He does it. He'll save us. Look, when He says that He might be glorified, our text says in Isaiah 25:9, and it shall be said in that day. When? When He does this. It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. This is our God. We have waited for Him. We've been waiting for Him. And He will save us. He will save us. This is the Lord we're talking about. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. He's going to save us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power of sin. And He saves us from the consequences of sin in this world, in this life. We have it on record in the Word of God that this prophecy has come to pass for some, so that we can rejoice and know it shall come to pass for us. It has and does. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Hold your place there in Isaiah 25. Look over at Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, Simeon. There was a man named Simeon. Look at verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He's in that mountain. He's in that literal mountain. He was in Jerusalem, in the place where the Lord promised to meet with His people. His name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting. There he is, waiting. He said, what are we going to say? We're waiting for him. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. That's how this promise is going to be made in your heart. That's how you're going to be. This joy is going to come about in the heart by the Holy Ghost. And it was manifest unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple. That's where the Lord told him to go. That's where the Lord said, I'm going to show you this. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then Simeon took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen him. It's a person. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. John the Baptist, he said, I didn't know him. I didn't know him just with my understanding. I didn't know him. I didn't know who the Messiah was. It was his cousin. He said, I didn't know who he was. And he said, but the one that sent me to baptize with water said, you're going to see the Spirit descend upon him and remain upon him. And that's the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire, with power. He's going to effectually baptize his people. And he said, I saw him and I bear record, this is the Son of God. And you know what he said when he saw him? You know what he said? Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. Here he is. This is him. I waited for him, and I've seen him. Here he is. Andrew ran to his brother, Peter, and he said, we found the Messiah. We found him, which is being interpreted, the Christ. We found the Christ. We have found him. We've waited for him, and he's come. This is our Lord. This is our God. We'll rejoice in his salvation. Philip ran to Nathanael. He said, we found him. Of whom the law and the prophets have written, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come see. Come see for yourself. We waited on him, and he's come. That centurion. Look over at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. That centurion, the veil. Our Lord shouted with a great shout. He gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent right down from top to bottom, right in two. And the earth quaked, and graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And verse 54 says, Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. This is Him. That's what He said, brethren, in our text. Peter stood up there on the day of Pentecost and he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, that man, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, He's made Him Lord and Christ. We've waited on Him, and He's come. Now, we've got these witnesses that show us they waited on Him, and God made good on His Word. They saw Him. He came, and they saw Him. Verse 9 in our text says, "And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We've waited for Him. He shall save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for Him. We'll be glad and we'll rejoice in His salvation." We've got these witnesses, don't we? He fulfilled this word. Well, here's the second thing. Where is this word going to be fulfilled? Why is it going to be fulfilled? How is it going to be fulfilled? Look at verse 10. "For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hand." The first question is, where? Where is this going to happen? It's going to happen in this mountain. We saw last time, I wanted to cover it in detail last time, about how this mountain in Jerusalem, that literal mountain in Jerusalem, is symbolic, brethren, of the church, of His people, actually His people, and of the house of the Lord, of His courts, where the Lord has promised to meet. The mountain is where God said, that mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem, that's where God said He promised to meet with His people. That's where Simeon was when he saw Him. That's where John the Baptist was. That's where the prophets were. That's where Peter stood up at the day of Pentecost and preached him. That's where this was. That's where he accomplished the redemption of his people. But it's typical. It pictured his people and it pictured his church. The mountain of the Lord, Mount Zion. Now he's everywhere. God is everywhere. And he's able to commune in the hearts of his people, whether they're at the house of the Lord, at the courts of the Lord or not. He did so with David. David was in a cave, hiding out from his enemies, hiding out from those that would kill him. And the Lord communed with David there. The Lord refreshed his heart. And in that day, right there, in that place, in that mountain, in that cave, in his son David, the Lord caused him to say this. The Lord caused David to say, "This is my God. I've waited on Him. I'll rejoice in Him." But you know what it made David want to do? It made him crave the courts of the Lord. It made him desire to be in the house of the Lord. It made him desire to be where the Lord's gospel is preached. I know that when I was growing up, you know, I loved to hunt and fish. I mean, nobody loved it more than I loved to hunt and fish. It's what I talked about all the time. It's what, you know, there was fishing season and there was hunting season. That's the only seasons there was when I was growing up. And I used to tell my grandfather, I could go out there and I could sit on my deer stand and it's quiet and nature's all around me and I can commune with the Lord there. I can think on Him out there. And he said, the world says it's foolishness that he's going to meet with his people in his house through the preaching of the gospel. But he said, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by its own wisdom didn't know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In the first hour, In every hour, when David was in that cave and he communed with David, he caused him to say that, to see the Lord. And David said, "Oh, I want to be in the courts of the Lord. I want to be where He is. I want to be where His people are. I want to be where His gospel is preached." That's where he's going to do it. How's he going to do this? Look at verse 6. "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things." That's the gospel, brethren. That's the gospel of the complete, perfect, full, accomplished redemption of our all-victorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we crave to hear. That's what we desire to hear. That's where He increases this understanding, increases us to know His wisdom, the wisdom that He is, the power that He is, the salvation that He is. That's where He turns this mourning into joy. That's where He turns these ashes into the beauties of holiness. That's where He does this work, in the heart. Verse 10, He says, "For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest." You know, that's how He's going to give this word of rejoicing, by resting His hand in this mountain. You know, we've seen in the book, look back at Isaiah 9. When His hand is stretched out, you know, we like to say, thinking worldly wise, you know, reach out a hand to somebody, that means you're helping them. When the Lord, Scripture says, His hand is stretched out, that means judgment. That means judgment. Watch it now. Isaiah 9:12. And there's other places throughout Isaiah. I'm just going to give you, there's three places right here in this one chapter. Verse 12, the Syrian, He said, "I'm going to bring the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, His anger is not turned away." It's not satisfied. Justice is not satisfied. But His hand is stretched out still. Look down at verse 17. "Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is a hypocrite, an evildoer. Every mouth speaketh folly. And for all this judgment He brought upon them," He said, "His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still." Look down at verse 21. He said, "I'm going to cause Manasseh and Ephraim to devour Manasseh. They together shall be against Judah. And for all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still." But when the Lord rests His hand, it means judgment's over. Judgment is over. He said, "In this mountain, I'm going to rest my hand. My hand's going to rest in this mountain." The very feast that He refreshes us with, the very feast that He protects us with, the very feast that He strengthens us with, is the glorious proclamation that He's rested His hand. His hand's rested. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, Jew and Gentile, not imputing their trespasses unto them. But what about His holiness? What about His justice? None of it could be satisfied when He poured out judgment in Israel. And all. What about His justice? What about His judgment? "He hath made Him, His Son, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That's where His justice went. That's where His judgment went. It went on His Son, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. This man, as Scriptures, Peter said, "Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." That He might do it, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Look at verse 12. "Now this man, Christ Jesus the Lord, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now, in this mountain, the Lord's hand rests. That's why it rests. Because from the beginning, He rested His hand in His Son, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When He came in time, He rested His hand of judgment, stretched it out upon His Son, and slew His Son in the place of His people. And in time, He comes and He makes His gospel effectual in the hearts of His people, and He causes us to know that His hand of judgment rests towards us. He's perfected us, and He rests. And now this hand that rests upon us, you hear this, the Scriptures that speak of His hand. He held the waters in the hollow of His hand. That's the hand, He says, that rests in this mountain. It rests to preserve. It rests to protect His people. This hand of the Lord rests upon His people. Not in judgment, in preservation and protection for His people. In this mountain. Oh, do you think about that? The Lord's going to protect me. The Lord's going to provide for me. The Lord is going to preserve me and keep me. The Lord is going to... His hand is resting right here. You sit down by your son and your daughter and they're mourning, they're crying. And what's the first thing you do? Put your arm around them. Put your hand on them. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Because that's where comfort comes from for a child who's crying, a child who's in sorrow, a child who's desperately in need of knowing all is well. And he says, in this mountain, I'm going to rest my hand upon my children. I'm going to keep them comfortable, protect them. He gives this word on our lips by bringing down all our enemies. Look at verse 10. He says, not only will his hand rest here, but this is what he's going to do by resting his hand here. Moab shall be, that's an important word, Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. Moab represents the curse. Moab was a cursed people. Moab represents the curse and the enemy of God. Christ has won the victory over our enemies. He's put away sin. He's took away death. He satisfied the law. He's reconciled us to God. He's brought in an everlasting righteousness. He's clothed us in that righteousness. He's sanctified us perfectly before our God. In our hearts, He's created us in newness, in righteousness, in true holiness. He's going to resurrect these bodies in perfection. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth in righteousness. Our God will trot down. He has, and He is, and He shall protect us and conquer and prevail over all our enemies. Is it going to be hard for Him to do it? He says, I'm going to pull down the strongholds of Satan. I'm going to pull down all his strongholds. Let me read something to you. Let me turn over here real quick. Let me read this to you. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He said, I'm going to trot them down. Casting down imaginations, ours and our enemies. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Well, I think we ought to do it this way. He's able to bring that down. He's able to bring that back in line with true wisdom, His way. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, Christ is our weapon. Christ is, His obedience is our weapon. His faithfulness is our weapon. His sure word that He will trot down all our enemies under Him, that's the weapon of our warfare. It's the gospel of that glorious good news that conquers our fears. It's through the gospel of that good news that He conquers and quickens and keeps and preserves and edifies and grows the new man in the heart. It's through that new through that blood of His one sacrifice that He imparts His righteousness to His people. Makes us one with Him in heart, in newness of life, to know Him and rest in Him. That's conquering. That's a conquering right there, to bring us into subjection to His obedience, to trust His obedience, to look to Him for obedience, to trust His faithfulness for us. That's a conquering. If He you ever think about that? If He conquered me personally, that ought to let me know He surely can conquer the rest of my enemies. Because I was the worst one of the lot. Still am. And He still keeps me saved from myself. He can conquer everything else. You know, when we need comforting the most, when we need it the most, brethren, usually we have enemies within us in our own ideas and our own reasonings and our own logic. We have enemies within us. We have enemies without, around us, that keep us from the one thing needful. We get cumbered about, and there's one thing needful. And these enemies keep us from that one thing needful. That one thing we need is Christ, brethren. But He's able. He's able. That's what He's telling us here. He's able. Wherever we are, if we're in a cave somewhere, if we're in the midst of our enemies, if we're Martha and we're just serving and we're mad because Mary won't come help us, whatever it is, He's able to speak a word into the heart and to bring us to this mountain. He calls us to delight and see, I want to be in this mountain. I want to be where His people are. I want to be where His word is. I want to be where He's exalted. I want to be where He has promised me that He's going to appoint me the joy of His salvation. In my heart, that's where I want to be. You wouldn't miss an appointment for that you'd scheduled with somebody you respected. What about this appointment? This is His appointment. But He's able. That's what I'm saying. This is why of all things most important, if the one thing that I would say, brethren, make it your utmost goal is to be where the Lord's gospel is preached, every time it's preached. But even this, I don't take the law and say, now this is the Sabbath and I'm going to constrain you. If you're not here, you better have a good excuse. Why do I want to do that? Because I know, brethren, I know that the God I'm talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ who's bought His people with His own blood, He's able to bring His people from the east and from the west and to bring them into His house in His time, in His way, so that their only rejoicing and their only desire is to say, this is our God. We've waited for Him. We've desired Him, and He's brought us to Him. And He'll make you to see, brethren, that one of the greatest ways that He makes us to bear witness of Him, to bear testimony of Him to our friends and our brethren, is by coming to this mountain. That's so. I want to show you something. Turn to Psalm 116. I was so blessed by this today. I, at the end of studying this afternoon, or maybe it was around lunchtime, I called Brother Jaime and was telling him how we were praying for them. And he told me, he said, I've heard so many people this week quote, and this is an example of what I'm talking about, of how the Lord can do this in His people. He said, I've heard this week folks quote verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Heard it preached hundreds of times at funerals. Heard it said, anytime a loved one dies, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And Jaime, he said, I just went and I wanted to look at this scripture. And I opened the scripture up and I read it. And he said, have you read that psalm? And I said, I'd have to go back and read it. And he said, the whole psalm is speaking about how He separates us from that which would separate us from Him. And it's a dying of the old man. And that's precious in the sight of the Lord. It's talking about why we still remain here on this earth. Listen to Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. That's what makes me to rejoice. He's heard me. He's forgiven me. He's done these things for me. Look, the sorrows of death compassed me. Death was all around me. Death compassed me within and without. My fears, my flesh, all the enemies that would prevail against me, death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. That's when you will. That's when you will. Oh Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. And look what he found out. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Now look down with me. He said in verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. He was hasty in his sorrow, and his day was railing and angry. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He was gracious to me in spite of me. I'll take the cup of salvation. I'll drink this cup and call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. This is what he learned. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When they're perishing, when they're weakest. Isn't it what Paul said? When I got no strength, then he's my strength. And that's precious in the sight of the Lord. To bring you to the place where you got no strength and then you call upon the Lord, that's precious in the sight of the Lord. But look what it made him do. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. That's what he's saying in our passage, in our text tonight. He said, I'm going to cause them to say, this is our God. I'm going to loose their bonds and their trials and their afflictions, and I'm going to cause them in every trial and every reviving and every day of rejoicing, it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. I am your servant, Lord. You will keep me. And he says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Where did it make him want to go? In the courts of the Lord's house. In the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. That's what he's saying to us in our text. In that day, brethren, in the day of his grace, every day of his grace, he's going to continually make his people to say this. Well, here's the fourth thing I want you to see right here under this heading of how he'll do this and why he'll do this and what he'll do. Is it going to be hard for him to do this? Is it going to be difficult for him to do this? John, I've watched you out in the water when we're down the coast, and those waves are coming in. I'm not used to all that stuff. You know, I can't swim all that well when the water's like glass, but John can just go right through the water. He just swim right through the water. No problem at all. Look like a fish out there swimming through the water. It's not any difficulty. You know how to do it. You're good at it. You're a master at it. You know how to do it. Going to be any difficulty for him to do this work? Look at verse 11. He shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. Just that easy. Just that easy. Like swimming. Just like swimming. Whether it's in the trial or good times, whether it's in famine or plenty, whether it's our flesh that's the enemy, whether it's Satan who's the enemy, whether it's those that without that oppose us and our Lord, with the ease of a swimmer through water, the Spirit of our Lord swims in the midst of his people, making you his regenerated child to know this. He makes you to know, I was made a curse for you. He makes the believer to know, I perfected you in my righteousness. It makes you to know, I've satisfied holy justice for you. He makes you to know, I've made you beautiful in holiness. He makes you to know, you were the enemies of God. You were the enemy of God in your mind by wicked works. And I came to where you are, and through this gospel, I washed you in regeneration and renewed you. And now, I'm washing you. I'm going to continually wash that defiling, ignorant thought of the flesh from your heart, from your mind, from your fleshly understanding, that you behold who I am and know who I am. He brings down the pride of our enemies, whether it's our flesh, us, or enemies without. just with the ease of a swimmer in the water, he brings down that pride. And he takes the spoils out of their hands, whether it's the enemies without or it's the enemy of our flesh. He takes that which we would cling to, that would separate us from him, out of our hands. And he takes hold of us. Says, now come, child. Come on. Come, child. And he keeps us that way. And this is the sweet peace he gives when he does it. The Lord's hand rests in sovereign, irresistible protection over you, and he will only do you good. That's what he said in Isaiah 61. That's what he says right here. Why? That he might be glorified. By who? By you that he does this for. And in this mountain, whether it's in conversion in that day, whether it's in deliverance from the trial in that day, whether it's in the refreshing of our souls in that day, verse 9, it shall be said. It shall be said. I'm so glad he don't even leave it to me, up to me, to in myself somehow muster up the power to praise him and rejoice in him. If he did, he could say, it shall be said. He's going to do it. He's going to make it. He's going to make me. He's going to put the words in my heart and the words on my tongue and the words on my lips. It shall be said in that day. Oh, this is our God. We have waited for him. I've been waiting for him through this whole trial. I've been waiting for him. I've been so cold, and I've just been waiting on him to just give me, hey, open up the heavens to me. I've been waiting on him. He will save us. This is the Lord. That's what we're going to say. When he opens them up and drops down this word, that's what we're going to say. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad. We will be. He says we will be. It shall be said, we will be glad. We will be glad. And here's what else we will do. We will rejoice in his salvation. That's called letting him be glorified. But he said, I did it that he might be glorified. And then that day we're going to open our eyes. The way I started with you, we're going to close our eyes in this body of death one day. And throughout the whole time of our lives, he's shown us over and over and over, given us a foretaste of heaven divine, glory divine. And we're going to close our eyes in this body of death and open them. No sin, no tears, no burden. Perfect, uninterrupted, unchanging, everlasting, eternal communion and conformity to our Lord. And then we're going to say it. Then we're going to say it without even the sin that's in our thoughts right now as we try to say it. Then we're going to say it. This is our God. This is the Lord. We'll be glad and rejoice in his salvation. It shall be said. It shall be. Amen.